Acts 8:5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame and were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you'd help me to be a help to your people. Lord, I believe that we're going to touch upon something, Lord, that's very sensitive. It's very real. It's not talked about much. And yet I believe it can, if we allow it, it can cause us an awful lot of problems in our Christian life. And sometimes folks honestly just don't know what to do about it. So, Lord, we're going to go to the scriptures because that's where the answers are. I pray, Lord, as we preach the message, that you would bring help, give help where it's needed. And, Lord, fortify us against this pitfall that so takes so many Christians, I believe, and sidelines them. Now be with us, Lord, as we teach. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now the apostle Peter said to Simon the sorcerer, after he was saved, and I believe he was, there's folks that say, well, maybe he just made a profession because he was losing influence. The Bible says that he believed in verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. So I think there was some salvation and some evidences of salvation there. But being saved doesn't mean that it doesn't take you a while to change some wrong mindsets and learn some things and grow. Simon made a request of Peter. He saw that when John and Peter were sent down, by the way, these were two of the apostles, so they exercised apostolic gifts, and these were reserved for the apostles during the time of the apostles. But when he saw these apostles, not Philip doing these, but the apostles, then he offered them money and said, hey, I'd like to be able to do that. Can I just buy that? Can I just give you some money? Can I just purchase the ability to lay hands on people and have them receive the Holy Spirit of God and the power that comes with that? And Peter rebukes him for it. And he should have been rebuked for it. Maybe he was saying this in ignorance. I don't know. But at the same time, there was a fault there. There was a wrong. There was a sinful mindset when it came to the power of God and how to acquire it. Peter says in verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. And then I think that he gets to the root of the problem here, and this is what we're going to talk about. You see, one of the things that carried over, I believe, from Simon's unsaved years, an unsaved background, into his Christian life that began to immediately hinder him was that even though he'd gotten saved, there was what the Bible calls a gall of bitterness in this man that immediately began to cause him problems even in his Christian life. I'm going to preach on that. The gall of bitterness. The gall of bitterness. How many of you still have your gallbladder? Would you raise your hand? How many of you do not have your gallbladder? Look at that. That many people do not have their gallbladder. You are Christians without gall. That's what the Bible would commend me and encourage me to say to you. But I know, terrible, corny, I know. But if you knew the preacher that told me that joke, you'd understand it all. But the gall of bitterness, that word gall there in the scriptures is talking about something very similar to what we use when we talk about our gallbladder. If you look up that word gall, it comes from the root word bile. Let me tell you, and I wish I had a white board up here because I could teach you some medical things now. I mean, I learned so much about parts of my body that I didn't even know was there when I went through my gallbladder surgery. But I had a great doctor, I've got to say, who came in, white eraser board on the board right there in the hospital, and boy, he erased everything off of it and honestly spent about 40 minutes drawing and diagramming and showing me exactly what was wrong and exactly what he was going to do. And even when my doctor left, the guy next door said, "Man, I need that guy." So my doctor comes in here, mumbles something in a language I don't understand, and leaves. I don't know what's going on. And he did. He did a great job and showed me exactly what was going on and what was causing the problem. And by the way, those of you that are missing a gallbladder, raise your hand again, okay? Now, if you had it taken out with the three or four incisions, you know, type thing, would you raise your hand? If you had it taken out the old-fashioned way where they about get you open, would you raise your hand? All right, then I don't even feel like I should raise my hand with these people that I've had the same surgery, because I'll tell you what, the difference. Let me just say this. Thank God when I had mine, we have some advances in the medical field, because that is used to be a tough surgery and high risk, and honestly for infection and things, and a 5-6 week recovery time minimum and all this stuff. And boy, what we went through wasn't near that bad. But I began to have problems. You know, sometimes, I remember Brother Chester told me one time later on after he was diagnosed with cancer, he said, "You know what, Brother Jerry, your body will talk to you and tell you stuff if you'll listen to it." And I think I just kept turning a deaf ear that something was wrong, even though you kind of know when something's not right. I did say something to my wife about 6 weeks before that or 5 weeks. I said, "I just don't feel like I'm digesting food. Something is not the way it's always been." I began to fight different things, and I just blame it on stress and blame it on the children, the grandchildren, church members, the dogs, anybody I could blame, because I wanted to ignore the fact that I might actually have a physical problem, you know. You know why women live longer than men? Most men just die of stubbornness. They refuse to admit that anything's wrong, and they refuse to go to a doctor. So anyway, I knew something wasn't quite right. The week before that, I began to have some complex problems and couldn't eat and didn't want to eat, and never felt good when I did eat, and just thought, well, I'm having this, I'm having that, just take more Tagamet and keep going, you know, and take painkillers, and got to the point where I hadn't eaten for 3 or 4 days and couldn't show up, which doesn't ever happen. I mean, the first night they put the Bibles together, Dale Money was here that weekend, and I didn't show up to that. Just honestly, just came the next day, was able to do it, took him out to lunch. You know I'm sick when I take a missionary to Stoll's, and he goes through the buffet line, and I go over and get a half bowl of soup and crackers. And you talk about torture. That's torture right there. I just couldn't eat any. I just said, "I'm not feeling well." Next morning, came to the church Sunday morning. Went back into the office areas trying to get ready for Sunday, not feeling good, then really started feeling bad quickly to the point where I just, honestly, and I'd never done this. I've never made it to church and had to leave, but actually had to go in and see Brother Jonathan, called Dale Money that morning and say, "Listen, I wasn't going to have you preach this morning, but can you do it?" And he did it, and Brother Jonathan stepped up and took over, and I had to go back home and told my wife, I'm just going to kind of sit home and I'll be fine when you get here. Well, during church, I started dying. No, I'm not exaggerating. I was dying. I'm pretty sure I was dying. I had never hurt so bad in all my life. And so I look at the clock when this starts. I realize church has already started. My wife's a good Christian. She's not going to answer the phone during church. She's probably turned it off. And I tried calling her a couple of times. And I wouldn't leave any voice messages. I just went, oh, oh. You know, she didn't care. Didn't even check her messages. No. She did leave it on vibrate, and she did check her messages, and in between Sunday school, or sometimes she had left and saw I was calling. By that time, I'd given up and said, well, if I'm going to die, I'm going to die trying to get to the hospital. So I got in my truck and started driving to the emergency room, you know, and every time I'd hit a bump, if you go back on the roads we live on over there, it's about every 10 feet, there's a ba-doom, ba-doom, ba-doom. I don't know what it is, but north of town here, they've decided to install speed bumps on all of the back roads. It's absolutely insane. Every time I'd hit a bump, I would scream. I'm kind of laying on, holding five speed, trying to switch. And I get over to the highway, and I get to about Stuckey's, and I think, I can't do this. I'm not going to be able to make it. And I'm trying to get to regional, and then I realize that regional is closer than home, so if I might as well keep going. No use turning around. By this time, she's called me, where are you at? I'm trying to get the hospital. She said, I'll come up there. And I made it to the hospital. And make a long story short, I had problems with my gallbladder. My gallbladder had started to malfunction. It started, instead of spewing out the things it needed to spew out, there's a little tube called a bile duct that runs from your liver through your pancreas and then into the bottom part of your stomach. And attached to that little duct is your gallbladder. It's just not too far from your liver, between your liver and your pancreas. Well, it started putting stones into that bile duct. It started producing stones. This caused my liver to back up, and it couldn't get the stuff out of it that needed to come out of it. It blocked my pancreas up. It couldn't get that stuff out. I didn't realize it till the emergency room doctor held a mirror in front of me. He said, have you looked at your eyes? My eyes were already turning yellow. I was going jaundice. I didn't, you know, I don't look in the mirror. I mean, you know, I kind of do, you know, it's dark and you know, brush your teeth, go to work, you know, type of thing. I know some of you boys spend a lot of time in front of the mirror. Getting this little smile, you know, and all of the little sweet things that you do, but real men don't hardly use a mirror very much, so anyway, I'm looking. He said, have you seen your eyes? He said, whoa, are they supposed to be that color? He said, no, they're not. And what had happened, and all of this poison, and by the way, that word gall there, means bile, all of that bile. By the way, my bile count, because some of you don't look very like you're feeling sorry for me at all. I'm doing the best I can here, but my bile count is supposed to be 300. I'm not exaggerating. And the nurse didn't believe me. She looked at my chart. My bile count was supposed to be 300. I think it's a bile count. Is that what they called it? What's it called? That thing right there. And supposed to be 300. Mine was 10,200. Tell me I wasn't dying. 10,200. It was probably only about 350 when I left the house, but all them bumps, I think, you know, just kept driving it right up. I don't know. 10,200 or something like that. And what had happened was, where I'm supposed to get rid of this stuff that's poison to your system, that's supposed to be put into your stomach and then finally getting out of your system to your digestive system. You know what? It couldn't leave. It got stuck. There was things blocking it up. My body was poisoning itself. When the Bible's talking about a gall of bitterness, folks, that is exactly what happens when a Christian gets bitterness in their life and they will not get it out. I promise you, it is like a poison. It will affect you. It will affect people around you. I almost wish we could take a sample of blood and run a Christian diagnosis on it and find out what your Christian bile count is, because folks, honestly, this is something that the Bible deals with. It gives us help. And if you're not careful, you can have something happen in your life that's happened years ago, and you think you're past it, and you think you're over it, but you know what? A preacher stands behind a pulpit like I'm today, brings up the subject of bitterness, and God's Holy Spirit comes to you and reminds you of something. You know what? He's going to try to get you some. Listen, I'm not down on you. I'm not down on you. Some people don't even know they're carrying. I didn't know how sick I was. I'm just saying that the Bible's real good at diagnosing our problems. And you know what? If you're not careful, you start poisoning yourself spiritually, and it hinders everything. Listen, I couldn't enjoy the food I was eating. I was limited on what I could and couldn't do. Every day that I was sick before I realized what was wrong, you know what? I was trying to medicate things that wasn't wrong and ignoring things that were wrong. Listen, God doesn't want us to spend our spiritual life in that kind of a condition. Now, this man that had this past, that was saved, one of the things that he didn't deal with, that he needed to deal with, was he had a gall of bitterness. So let's talk about that today. What is this, and what sometimes produces in our life this bitterness that can become such a poison in our life if we do not allow God's Holy Spirit to come in and to flush these things out and to clean these things out and properly take care of these things? What causes this? We're going to use our Bible some this morning. Let's go to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Let's chase this word around the scriptures. Let's become biblically educated when it comes to this subject of bitterness and what it can do in our life. Folks, it can cause great damage to you. And the honest truth is, the Bible does have the answer, and I want you to get help this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll look in verse number 29, Ephesians 4:29 says this: "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Notice this. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamoring and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Let's not have anybody else walk out of the auditorium. Unless it's an absolute emergency. It's like a plague. Once one starts, it just, here comes the floods. Let's just, everyone sit, listen to the preaching. I'll be done in just a few minutes, okay? And again, if it's an emergency and you have to go, go. But if not, let's not just flippantly walk out of the services, okay? "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now notice, "Let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you." Be put away from you with all malice. And replace that with what? "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." I believe one of the rocks, if you'll let me say, that this bitterness, this gall of bitterness produces, that clogs us up and begins to backlog poison into our spiritual life, is unconfessed sins. Unconfessed sins. Now let me just say this. I'm not talking to lost people right now. I will address them maybe later on the message, but I'm talking to saved people. "Brother Jerry, I know that I'm a Christian. I know that I'm saved. I know my sins have been paid for. I understand that my internal record's been taken care of." All right, that's great. "I was saved. When I got saved, I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins." I understand that. That's great. And by the way, aren't you glad that when you did that, He forgave your past, present, and future sins? They were all paid for at one time. But on a very practical level, there is still instruction to the Christian in 1 John chapter number 1 about dealing with sins that we commit as a Christian. Folks, just because you got saved didn't make you perfect. Didn't make me perfect either. When you receive Christ as your Savior, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You've received the gift of eternal life. You have a new nature, but you still have that old nature. And there's this battle going on. There's going to be times when you sin. Listen, folks, we can not maybe even realize how long it's been before we had an old-fashioned, clean-it-out confession time concerning sin in our life as a Christian. Now, say, "Brother Jerry, what is confession for a Christian? What's confession for a Christian?" Listen, it's not getting saved again. It is not getting saved again. Well, I got saved, but since then I've done some things wrong, so I need to get saved again. No, no, that's not the case. You see, salvation is a new birth. It is when God makes you one of his children. It's being born again. But let me say this, when you're born again, as a son, as a child of God, you're going to do wrong things. Now, God deals with that and looks at that differently as sin before you were saved. Because, listen, folks, he's not going to kick you out of the family because you do wrong. Now, would you do that to your children? You have someone born into your family. And by the way, this is why I think one of the reasons that this doctrine is so damnable. The idea, oh, you're a Baptist, so you believe in eternal security. I don't believe in eternal security because I'm a Baptist. I believe in it because the Bible teaches eternal security. Now, I know it has always been and historically has been a Baptist doctrine, one of the things we've stood and fought for and won't give on, but it's because it's in the Bible. And when you have received Christ as your Savior, you are born into the family of God. Now, once you're born into the family of God, you're a child of God. Sometimes you're a good child, sometimes you're a bad child. Sometimes you're an obedient child, sometimes you're a disobedient child. But wouldn't it be terrible if when me and Cheryl had our girls and they got up to age where they could understand, I said to them, let me tell you what we're going to do. We're going to watch you carefully, and if you do enough things wrong or certain things wrong, we're kicking you out of this family. You're on the street. I just want to let you know that. Can you imagine trying to live as a child with the fear that if I do the wrong thing, God or mom and dad is going to disown me and say that I'm not their child anymore and turn me over to who knows who? That'd be a horrible way for a child to grow up with that insecurity. And God doesn't treat his children that way. Now God says, listen, you're forever mine. And that's what I would say to my children. You're forever mine. I'll always be your dad. You'll always be my child. And you know what? There may be times when you disappoint me or disobey me, and we'll have to deal with that. But I'm not going to put on the table that I'd ever disown you, that I'd ever take away that relationship. And God doesn't put that on the table either. But as Christians, as children of God, we do disobey God. We sin sometimes. Now listen, when we do that, then we have a responsibility to try to make that thing right. And that means that we have been given instruction. Well, I'm a Christian, but I'm perfect now. Well, 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So what I would like to say to you is, liar, liar, pants on fire. No, if you're saved, you haven't become perfect. If you're saved, you're still a sinner. Sorry, that's just the way it is. If you say you don't have sin, you're deceiving yourselves. The Bible says the truth is not in us. But then the Bible goes on to give us some instruction. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he, speaking of God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I'm not going to go into this real deeply. There's some other things I want to get into. But let me just say this. A lot of times, bitterness pools inside of us along with wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. You know why? Because it's been too long before we have put away these sins out of our life. Listen, folks, if you do something wrong, you sin against God or sin against a brother or sister in Christ, and you know what? You don't want to make that right. You get stubborn about it. You don't want to apologize. You just want to insist you were right. You go ahead. But it's going to sit there and fester. And then you're going to do that again, something else. You're going to do something else, sin against God, and then you don't want to get it right. You don't want to sin against God in another area, but you want to make excuse. But pretty soon, you know what, folks? You just keep spewing those rocks of unconfessed sin into your gall, into your bile. And you know what? Poison's going to start back. And listen, what I'm asking is a simple question. Listen to me. Just don't sit there in a daze. Listen to me, Christians. When's the last time? As you're able to physically, when's the last time you got on your knees and spent some time confessing the sins that you have of late committed? I dare say there's Christians in the room that haven't done that in weeks or months, maybe even years, and you wonder why your life is so full of poison? There begins to be this unrepentance about us, this stubbornness about us. You know, it's always somebody else's fault. Well, if she hadn't, wait a minute, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. You know, what if this tongue says something it shouldn't say? It's nobody's fault but mine. This mind thinks something it shouldn't have thought. It's nobody's fault but mine. These hands do something they shouldn't do. It's nobody's fault but mine. It's not the devil's fault. It's not God's fault. It's not this brother's fault or that sister's fault or this family member. No, you know what? It's time we start taking we start taking responsibility for our sins, going before God and getting them taken care of. Now, Christian, I want to ask this question again. I want you to listen to me. Now, listen, I don't mean just brush it away. I'm saying, when is the last time you allowed the cleansing power of 1 John 1:9 to be activated in your life? Because your eyes could be turning yellow spiritually and you don't even know it. You're pushing forward. You're trying to just keep going. You know down deep the symptoms are there. There's something not quite right. But we just can't get to the point where we say, maybe the problem's just me. Maybe I just need to go take some time and really thoroughly get right with God. Maybe there's some things that I've just tried to sweep under the rug. But the problem is God keeps yanking the rug back. He wants them taken care of and under the blood. Now, folks, listen to me. I'm trying to be your friend this morning. I'm trying to help you. I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. I'm telling you, there are Christians that are infected with poison in their life. And one of the things that causes this bitterness is unconfessed sins. Go to James chapter number 3. Let me show you a second thing that happens in our life. A second reason I believe that we sometimes end up with this poison of bitterness affecting our life. James chapter number 3, if you will, look in verse number 11. James chapter 3 and verse number 11. I want you to just notice what it says here. Verse number 13, it says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have," notice what it says here, "bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." Bitter envying. This wisdom, verse 15 says, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, where does bitterness come from? Bitterness comes from the fact that sometimes we have unconfessed sins in our life that we've let there and fester and back us up and block and create poison in our life. And you know what? Sometimes just an old-fashioned getting right with God. You know what they had to do? I know I won't go into all the details, but you know what they had to do? They had to go down my throat. And they had to go into that bile duct and they had to take this little instrument and go in there and break apart those rocks and get them out of my system and then allow that to open up. And you know what, folks? Listen to me. Within 24 hours after they did that, my, whatever the count was, went from 10,200 back down to 350 and then eventually under 300 where it's supposed to be. And you know what? All that needed to happen was something that was there that shouldn't have been there needed to be taken out. Now, so we sometimes have these unconfessed sins. And it's amazing, folks. I'm telling you, what are you talking about? There's some kind of magic formula? Yes! Go to the doctor! We got a great physician. He's great at this stuff. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. He'll make you new. White as snow. Yes. Go see the doctor. Go see the doctor. And then we see also, not only is there unconfessed sin sometimes, an unconfessed backlog of sins that cause this bitterness, this poison, but also, listen very carefully what I'm going to say here. Brothers and sisters in Christ, bitterness is caused by unwise comparison to others. Unwise comparison to others. It says here in verse 14, "But if ye have bitter envy," you know one of the things that produces bitterness in your life? Envy. Envy. Now look right up here and let me help you with something. Boy, I'll tell you what, I can help you. You know what Simon the sorcerer's in Acts chapter 8, you know what his problem was? Here this man gets newly saved, but he has a gall of bitterness in his life. You know, you think about this. Even when he was a sorcerer, there was something that drove him. And I don't know what it is. I mean, Peter doesn't say what it is. But somewhere in his childhood or somewhere in his growing up years, there was this thing that got in his heart where he needed to be a big shot in front of people. And he sold his soul to the devil. He got into sorcery and witchcraft. And he manufactured a reputation so that the people in the village there, the city, would fear him. Let's talk about he's the great power of God. That's what the Bible said. They said about him. Not he has, they said he is the great power of God. Well, he got saved and delivered from all that, but you know what? Whatever that was that happened in his past that made him want to be revered, be the top dog, be looked up at and upon by people, it was still there. Because as soon as he saw Peter and John and Philip begin to do things that he couldn't do, even though he was a Christian, he said, I got to have that. I don't care. I'll give them all the money I got. He was willing to part with gold and silver to get it. You know why? Because all of a sudden he wasn't here anymore. Listen, you know what? Something happened somewhere. A gall of bitterness. Wait, Peter can do that and I can't. Bitterness started up. John can do that and I can't. Bitterness started up. God lets him do that or her do that and he don't let me do that. Bitterness starts welling up. Listen, folks, if you spend your life looking around at other Christians and comparing what they have or what they can do or what God has allowed them, the position they have, and you let that begin to eat at you, you know what? That's going to cause bitterness. Now, listen very carefully because I want to give this to you. I want you to get this. There's so many Christians that I think are walking around bitter at God because you know what? They want to do something that God hasn't let them do. Or they want to have something that some other Christian has that, guess what? God hasn't let them have. So they spend their life looking at this person, and when they look at them, they get bitter. They look at this person, and man, she gets to do that, and they get bitter. Look at this person, and they begin to let bitterness control their life. Listen to me. When I was in Bible college, first 2 years I was there, I've told you this, I went up to Bible college, first thing I knew I needed work on was I wanted to become the best soul winner that I could become. So I signed up on my weekend ministry opportunity, I signed up for Fisherman's Club because they would take you out, trained, good soul winners would take you out, I could learn from them. I went with different men, boy, I learned a ton, and it just really helped me a lot. Third year I was in Bible college, I joined the bus ministry. I started out just helping a guy on my route. My roommate needed a helper, and I said, okay. He was a bus captain. He needed a helper. I said, okay, I'll just go be a helper on your route. Man, we worked that summer and into fall a little bit, and he taught me so much, and we had a good time. Man, I learned a lot about the bus ministry from my first bus captain. And then after I was a helper for a while, my bus captain came to me and said, hey, the bus director here, he says he wants to make you a bus captain. And I told him, I said, I don't want to be a bus captain. I like working on your route. I just want to be a worker. And he said, no, I don't think you can do that. I think that if they want you to be one, you should do it. And I said, well, I'm really happy. I really just like to be a worker. Why don't we just work together? I'll do it the next few years. And when I graduate, that'll be fine. He said, well, all I know is you got to go see the bus director. So I went in there and I started trying to explain the same thing to him, that I really just wanted to be a worker, but when I walked out of the office, somehow I had become a bus captain. I'm still not sure how that happened. So they transferred me to a different part of Chicago, and I became a bus captain. Took a little route there that hadn't had a bus captain for about 6 months, and had a few workers, and we worked that thing hard, and just wonderful things and great memories. I wish I could sit here and tell you all the things. Incredible, just so much fun. And but after about 6-7 months of being a bus captain, the bus director called me back in. He said, I want you to be a division leader. And division leader just simply means that as a student, you would be taken off your bus route, put in a different bus route, and then you would be not just over your bus route, you'd be over. I had 9 different bus routes that I was responsible for. And I mean everything from raising the money for promotion to making sure the workers were assigned, the bus captains were trained, and all these things. And I told him, I said, I like the bus route I'm on. I really do. Man, God's blessing it. Some unusual things are happening. I mean, I wish I could tell you, just unbelievable things happened in that 6 months, and now he wants to move me again. So he said, listen, I need you to do this. Trust me on this. So I said, okay, and I did it. So I was bitter because I had to become a bus captain or a division leader. I walked in the first Sunday or Saturday to the new group of workers, probably about 45, 50 college students in there, and I would preach to them on Sunday morning, organize the routes, assign duties. I mean, it was a lot of work. So I walked into the first day, and I met everybody and talked to them, and there was an older guy, a married student. I wasn't married at the time. There was a married student in there that just from the time I walked in, he just sat the back with his arms crossed and just looked daggers at me. I said, well, let me know who the bus captains are, who's who's the captain of 52-1, who's the captain of 52-2, 52-3. I'm learning all the bus captain names. When I got to this guy's bus route, I called his name, and I said, who's the bus captain? Who's the bus captain? And he just sat there and stared at me like this. And finally I said, it doesn't have a bus cap? One of the other bus captains said, yeah, it's John Cannon back there. And I shouldn't have said his name. John Cannon back there. Well, I said it now. John Cannon back there. So I said, are you John Cannon? He went. I said, are you the captain of this route? I said, did you not hear me ask who the captain was? Okay. All right, moving right along. Who's the captain? I mean, honestly, I'm thinking, what did I do to this guy? Well, come to find out, make a long story short, after I was there a few weeks, I called a couple of the bus captains in, and I said, hey, I don't know what the problem is. Every time I ask this guy a question, he won't answer me. He treats me rude. They said, you know what? When this division leader position came open, he was convinced he was going to get it. And I said, why don't they give it to him and send me back where I came from? Here, I didn't want it, and they give it to me. This guy wants it. And they don't give it to him. I said, you can make both of us happy. Make the man the division leader. I'll go back where I was. I was perfectly happy. Make a long story short. Listen to me, folks. That man was a good bus captain. He had some of the best kids and reached entire families. One of the best bus captains I've ever been around in my life. But from the time I became division leader, for about the next 6 months, his route went downhill and downhill and downhill and downhill and downhill. And he began to lose families and teenagers, and he began to lose numbers. And he used to run two buses on a Sunday, a lot of Sundays. He got to the point where he couldn't even fill up a third of a bus. And finally, I never said a word to him. He was not open to be approached by me, so I just let him alone. I treated him kind, I treated him nice, but I let him alone. Finally, he came to me one day, and he said, Brother Jerry, I need to talk to you. And I said, yeah. And he was a proud guy, a proud guy. By the way, that's a lot of our problem. And don't think you and I don't happen. So he came into him. We got into a separate room. He just began to weep. He said, Brother Jerry, you probably know this because it's all over my face, but I was very angry when they made you the division leader here, and I really thought I should have had that position. And you know what? I've carried that bitterness for 6 months, and all it's done is hurt me, hurt my wife, hurt my children, and hurt my ministry. And he said, let me tell you something. That was in God's hands. You didn't choose it. I didn't choose it. That was in God's hands, and I should have never been that way. And I mean, buddy, he forgave me. I forgave him. We both got right with each other. I said, brother, listen, I just walked in here. You know what? I don't have an agenda. I like you. You're successful. You can do You know what? He got that thing completely right. And you know what? All of a sudden, I saw his route start taking over. Are you listening to me? You see, if you're productive right now in the ministry, probably the quickest way for the devil to make you unproductive is to let something happen in your life where you get a root of bitterness. Where something happens where you get a root of bitterness. Maybe somebody gets a position you think you should have got, or somebody gets to do something, or you know what? You'd be surprised how many, listen to me, I'm trying to help you. How many men are envious of another man, and because of that they get bitter in their heart because maybe in some way God blessed that man in a way that he hasn't blessed them. Sometimes women get bitter because you know what? That family has this and we don't have that. Or why do they get blessed like that and I don't get blessed like that? Listen, folks, are you listening to me? You let that alone. You just let that set in your heart and eat at you, and it will destroy you if you're not careful. Bitter envying, unwise comparison to others. If I spent my life comparing myself to every other Christian in the world, I'd find a good number of them that I could probably get bitter about. God, why did you let them do that? Why don't you let me do that? Why did you let them have that? Why don't you let me have that? Listen, I'm not going to live my life that way. I'm not going to live my life that way. How do you get that? Well, you get unconfessed sins. How do you get those taken care of? Unconfessed sins. You come to God and you use 1 John 1:9, and you get that cleansed out and cleared out. How about this unwise comparison to others? Let me tell you how you fix that. It's through contentment. It's through contentment. It's through contentment. It's learning to be thankful that God's given you what He's given you and the way He's blessed you, and to stop worrying about, listen, that's the sin of covetousness. Always looking at what somebody else has or you perceive sometimes they have. You know, you look over at a couple in the church, why don't we have a marriage like that? You're bitter about it. You know, I got to the point where I hardly even do that. We do it in our young adult class. Young adults, listen to me. We start the Sunday morning out and we say, you know what, anybody got any praise reports? Give me some good news. Something good that happened in your life this week. Let's praise the Lord for a minute. Two or three people will give a good praise report, and I'll look around and there'll be a couple, some of the couples in there, and they're almost mad. They're just sitting there almost looking mad. If you're to the point where you are so eaten up with bitterness, you can't rejoice when God does something good. If everything that happens in somebody else's life, you've got to look at your own life and say, well, God didn't do that for me. And now you're going to be mad at God. You're going to be a miserable mess your whole life. Something good happens to somebody in this church, you ought to be rejoicing. That's what the Bible says. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with those that weep. Something good happens, say, praise the Lord. Good. And I'm telling you what, they're deserving of it. Praise the Lord. The honest truth is, God does bless you. He blesses you all the time. But you're so worried about a blessing they got that you didn't get that you're ignoring the blessings that are all around you. You know why? Because that's what bitterness does. It poisons us. It poisons us. I thought to myself, here I am coming in here taking this position in college as a division leader, and I'm unhappy because they wouldn't let me stay where I am. Here's a man that's not, you know what? I had to learn to be thankful for what God let me do, and that man had to learn to be thankful for what God let him do. And I mean that in your life. Let me help you with that. The gall of bitterness, the poison, the jaundice, spiritual jaundice that creeps into our lives. You nurses and some of you that's got a little medical background or some of you that's been through this procedure, I'm going to tell you something. When I sat there with that emergency doctor, especially by the next day when I could walk to the mirror, I literally walked to the mirror the next day by Monday morning before they did the ERCP and then the next day took my gallbladder out. I walked to the mirror and my eyes were a sick yellowish. And I'm going to tell you, do you know what's going to happen if nothing's done? Do you know what's going to happen if nothing's done? If you're going jaundice and nothing's done, you know what happens? You poison yourself to death. I got on the phone, and I'm one of these guys. I didn't want to upplay it. I didn't want to downplay it. But at the same time, I worry about worrying people. And so I called a few of the preachers, and I've called some of the men, and I said, this ERCP they're doing, pray about this because this needs to go right. Right, Brother Frank? This needs to go right. There's not a whole lot of options if it doesn't go right. I can't not expel poison and expect to be here in a week. I remember Sister Sheila came in during Brother Frank's thing in tears. You know why? Because when they start talking life and death stuff, and you're thinking over a few stupid little stones that are stuck in there, and they're talking life or death stuff, this needs to go right. Listen, folks, you need to take this serious. This is spiritual death eventually. This will incapacitate, this will kill you off spiritually to the point you cannot harbor bitterness. Yeah, but Brother Jerry, you don't know what he said. You don't know what they did. I don't care what they did. You're not hurting them, you're hurting yourself. You can't let that eat away in your life. Because I'm going to tell you something. We're talking life or death stuff here as far as spiritually. Let me give you one more and then hopefully we'll move on here and give you a cure real quickly. Go to Colossians chapter number 3. We're winding up. Colossians chapter number 3. Let me just hit this real quickly because it's important. Colossians chapter number 3. Unconfessed sins sometimes back up, cause us to begin to produce spiritual poison in our life. Unwise comparison to others. Good night. Be thankful for who you are and what God made you to be and the position he's given you in the area of service, and be thankful for what you have. How about this? Unrealized expectations from others. I'm going to hit on something here. I promise you, I'm going to mention it. I can't stay here long, but please listen to what I'm saying here. Colossians chapter 3 verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Notice this, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be what? be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Isn't it interesting, men? Let's just talk to us. Come on, men, this was for us, wasn't it? Now, I think it applies outside of that circle, but it was to us. You know one of the real dangers in a married couple's relationship is the husband gets to the point where he becomes bitter against his wife? You know what? If you let that bitterness sit there, it will infect you and destroy you and spill inside of you and outside of you and mess up everything you're doing. Bitterness against your wife. Bitterness against your husband. Bitterness against your children. Children, bitterness against their parents. Why do we get bitter? Unrealized expectations. See, I was talking in our Sunday school class about it's fun watching married, you know, these engaged couples, you know, and boy, they got all these plans and they're reading all kinds of books. It's good to read books, but they're reading all kinds of books. And they've got this fairy tale idea. You know, they've watched Cinderella. And they lived happily ever after. That's what happens when a prince and princess gets married. They sweep off into the castle and they live happily ever after. That's how it works. That's what it says. You notice there's nothing ever written past that? That's where they end the book. You know why? Because they're being kind to you. You know, we go into relationships with expectations. When I get married, my wife will be these things and do these things. And then guess what we find out? You know what? She's human. A young lady, you know, Prince Charming, and oh my goodness sakes, every time she sees this guy, she just gets weak in the knees. And then finally, they fall in love, and oh my goodness, oh, and it's going to be this, and oh my goodness. And then she gets married and finds out his feet stink. He tracks mud through the living room sometimes. And you know what? When she's slaved all day over a meal, he comes in tired and just gobbles it down, goes over and sits in the recliner and falls asleep, doesn't even say thank you. Folks, listen to me. We have these expectations for everybody around us. And if every time somebody in your life doesn't live up to your haughty expectations, then you're going to be bitter about it. You know, I mean, you're so excited. You're going to have children. They're going to always have their little ribbons in their hairs, and the boys' clothes is always going to be straight, and they're always going to say yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and they're going to be just and then you find out that they get into your garage and find out where your spray paint is. They spray paint the cat, and they spray paint the. And as a dad, you think that's funny. They spray painted the cat. And then the wife says, not that I'm talking about anybody in particular, but the wife says, okay, just wait till you get home if you think it's funny. And then you go home and find out that they didn't want to just spray paint the cat. They spray painted the deep freeze and the motorcycle. And guess what you find out? A lot of our ex... You know what, folks, listen to me. Can I just close and say this? You got to let everybody around you off the hook. Are you listening to me? You want to be human, but you want everybody else to be immortal, perfect. Come on. Are you listening to me? Wives don't be, or husbands don't be bitter. You know, you wanted to marry a woman, then you wonder why she's not a man. If you wanted that, you should have went and married that. The Bible says she's the weaker vessel. Come on. You should have did research from the Bible before you got into this thing. You want to nitpick about everything she doesn't do or can't do or won't do? Come on. Are you perfect? Listen, here's the thing. I'm telling you, this is either going to make you bitter or it's going to make you sweet. But some of you need to just start accepting the you picked them. We don't have arranged marriages now. The honest truth is, most of those faults were right in front of your eyes when you picked them, but you were so glamored you couldn't see it. And they were putting on their best front, not their worst. What'd you think? That they were saving their best appearance for afterwards? Come on! Guess what? When they wake up in the morning, their breath stinks. Their hair's not perfectly, you know. But so does yours. Yes, he sits in the living room and clips his toenails and they go bing, bing, bing. And you're going, what are you doing? Are you an idiot? This is not what I pictured. This is not the marriage I wanted. Some of you guys, you sit down at the table and you think the first meal she's supposed to cook like mama. Guess what? She doesn't. You know, she doesn't. But you better lie and tell her it's much better than mama's. You know, folks, listen, listen. If you want a perfect preacher, you come to the wrong place. You want a perfect pastor? Well, I would settle into a church if I could find a pastor that would. So I'm gonna post do all that for you. Now multiply that times 250, and then figure up the hours and come back and talk to me. And by the way, it'd be just as wrong for me to walk in here and say I want all my church members to. You know what the ministry is? The ministry is finding people where they're at, loving them and accepting them, and trying to help them grow one more step. If everybody's got to be here, or you're frustrated and bitter and mad, and then you're going to spend your life being frustrated, bitter, and mad. It's not fair for me to expect that. It's not fair for you. Listen, unrealistic expectations causes a lot of bitterness and hurt in families, and you know what? The honest truth is, why don't you just love that person for who they are? Why don't you get excited about the positive things in their life instead of walking around all the time mumbling about the negative things? I'm trying to help you here. You got to decide what kind of life you're going to live here. You can start on your kids from the time they're 2 and not let off till they're 18 and gripe to them for that straight amount of time about every little thing that you don't like in their life, or you can be thankful for them and point out the positive things. And yes, I'm not saying you don't correct some things, but good night. They need to hear a lot more encouragement than being put down all the time. What I'm saying is, come on. Life is just real. We're all human. We're all sinners. We're all going to mess up. Nobody lives up to everything all the time. Are you just going to get bitter at everybody in your life because they aren't to you what you think they ought to be? And what I'm saying is this, folks, we've got to be careful because this little gallbladder in our spiritual life, instead of doing what it's supposed to do, if we're not careful, we'll start producing these little stones of bitterness. And next thing you know, bile backs up and we begin to poison ourselves. You know why? Because we will not just simply say, you know what, sins in my life, I need to confess them. And you know what? I'm not going to spend my life comparing myself and my family to everybody else. I'm going to be thankful for who we are and what we are, and we're going to do the best we can. And yes, we're going to try to improve. But you know what? I'm going to be glad when something else happens in somebody else's life. I'm not going to walk around mad about it. And you know what? This matter of expectation, unrealistic expectations for everybody around me, I'm just not going to live that way. I'm going to start accepting people and loving people who they are. Listen, why don't you start being glad you're married to your husband? Why don't you start being glad you're married to your wife? The next time you see me, why don't you tell me 15 good things about her instead of 15 bad things about her? Why don't you just love your kids? And understand, you know what? Everybody's a work in progress and everybody's got to grow a step at a time. Why is this important, preacher? Because bitterness denies the grace of God in your life. Bitterness that's not dealt with will soon spring up to trouble you, and it'll spill out unto those around you, defiling them also. If I could get a handful of you in here, and I love you to death, I mean it. You've got so much potential, and you ought to be used for God in such a great way. But some of you can't let go of some things that just produces bitterness in your life. And you know what? It's poisoning you, and it's been poisoning you for a long time. And you know what? You need to do what I did. You need to get up in the pickup truck. You need to drive to the doctor. And you need to walk in there with your yellow eyeballs and look at them and say, there's something wrong with me, doc. Would you fix this? And the doctor I want to send you to is Jesus. He's the great physician. And he'll say, how long has this been going on? I don't know. Well, apparently quite a while. Look at your eyeballs. And then you take a mirror and you look in it. And you fix what you see in that mirror. And you realize the problem isn't the food, and the problem isn't the stress, and the problem isn't the schedule, and the problem isn't the family, and the problem isn't the job. The problem is in here, and it needs to be fixed. And you let the great surgeon, the great physician, do whatever procedure he needs to do to clean out whatever needs to be cleaned out. And you know what? I'm telling you, all of a sudden afterwards, you're like, well, that was causing this problem, and that was causing this problem. I just thought I had to live with all this stuff, but I didn't have to. You know what? I just needed to get those stones out of my bile duct. And we just sometimes need to get the bitterness out of our life. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Bible and its instruction and its help that it wants to give us. I would ask, Lord, that you'd use things that we've preached on, work in people's lives, Lord. I pray that you would help someone that maybe is going through this battle, Lord. Lord, it's not the water that tastes funny. It's not the food that tastes funny. It is sometimes just us needing our great physician. Us needing our great physician. Lord, we need some spiritual ERCPs done. We need some spiritual gallbladder surgeries. We need to get whatever's in us that's producing the poison out of us. I pray, Lord, that you'd work very specifically in people's lives. Oh, people, folks, listen, our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want you to be happy. I want you to be happy. I want you to be able to smile. I want you to enjoy yourself. I want you to live a productive life. I want God's blessing on your life. But I'm just the messenger boy. I'm just that emergency room doctor that diagnoses it. I'm not the specialist that knows how to take care of it. I promise you, Jesus is. Let the Lord help you. Lord, I pray that you'd bless our invitation, our invitation.